We have a great God that we serve, and it's awesome to know Him and to know Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. So we talk about knowing Jesus. How many of you think you would have liked to have been on earth in the region where Jesus was walking around when He was on the earth? Yeah, I think I'd like to see, right? How many of you would have wanted to have been one of His disciples? That you got to hang out with Him a whole lot, walking around, spending time with Jesus. What is it that you can kind of say, like, I would have wanted to be with Jesus? Why? What would be a reason that you'd want to be with Jesus when He was in the flesh on the earth? Because He was healing people, right? You would get to see Him healing and showing, right, these wonderful acts of mercy and compassion. The God of miracles that we just sang about has come, right? What else, Chris? You would know how to have a more intimate relationship with Him, having been there with Him. Yes. To see Him teach. Because you'd want to hear how He taught and what He did, right? We have record of it, but we know He was teaching a whole lot more than we have teaching. So we have some of His teaching, but there certainly was a lot more where it just said He was teaching, or He was in the synagogues, right? Or He was preaching the gospel. What was He saying? What was He conveying? Yes. You start to act like the company you keep. Stay away from me, Jonathan. But, and that was for you, not for me, my friend. I think I spun that the wrong way. So, oh, Jonathan knows how much I love and respect him, so it's all good. So, yeah, that just didn't come out right, did it? Okay. I was saying, I'm a bad person. Stay away from me. All right. Yes. Yes, to feel the touch, experience that love, that pure love that was coming from Him. Yes. To watch how He utilized His time, right? Great point. Yes. Yeah, walking with Him would keep you totally focused on the work of God all the time. Yes. You would have liked to have served Him. Right? How can I help you? Like, what can I do? Right? I mean, you have such a great heart, Denise. Just, you know, so that was perfect. Anyone else want us to add anything? Yes, the last one.
A glimpse of the kingdom to come.
A glimpse of the kingdom to come, to be in God's presence. See, you think about these things. Every one of these points is great. And I'm sure if we wanted to take more time, we could take more time to list more things out. Just what would it be like to walk with Him? Just, what's your wisdom? What's your judgment? How do you view this situation? How would you handle this or that? I mean, there's so many things. One of the great prayers in my life has been just to sit in God's courts and just listen. Just let me sit and listen to what you think, to what you see when you look at people and the world, and just to understand that view. And to be with Jesus as He walked on this earth, to get this experience of His love and His mercy and His compassion and His teaching and everything that He is. And yet, do you know that Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away? Now, when I read that verse for the first time, it was over 30 years ago, where it kind of like punched me. Like, what? No way. I mean, to be with Jesus would be so awesome, to walk with Him on the earth. And He's telling those who did get to walk with Him, who had spent years of time walking with Him, watching Him minister, watching Him work, and He's saying, it's to your advantage that I go away. Do we realize we're in the time of the advantage? See, we can look back at what it was to walk with Jesus, but Jesus said, it's to your advantage. Turn with me over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, where Jesus said this to His disciples. He says here in verse 5, but now I go away to Him who sent me, but none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. I get it. You get it too, right? You've been walking with Jesus. You've been watching the Son of God in flesh on earth, doing no sin, being what God would want Him to be. He was the law. He was the Word of God personified in their eyes. And He's saying, I'm leaving you. I mean, no, don't leave. Right? I mean, we get this. We understand this sorrow. And He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. It's to your advantage. The question I want to ask today is, are we appreciating the advantage? Are we appreciating what Jesus was communicating to us in the way that we have a relationship with God today? Do we appreciate the Holy Spirit? Do we appreciate what we have? See, there's something about thinking of walking with Jesus when Jesus was in the flesh, because when Jesus was in the flesh, we could see with our eyes, hearing with our ears, touching with our hands. We could feel his embrace when John was laying in his bosom at the Passover before Jesus' death. There's a physical touch there. There's just all this reality. It's all right there. Very tangible. And Jesus is saying, as good as this is, I'm leaving, and it's your advantage I go away. That this relationship with God changes. That I'm going to go away to send you the Holy Spirit. Notice it again. I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. That seems like an advantage. And the thing is, when Jesus was walking on the earth, he was limited by time and space. He was in a jar of clay like we are in jars of clay. He was limited to where he was. The Holy Spirit has no such limitation. The Holy Spirit can be in a believer in Russia and a believer in Africa and a believer in the United States. The Holy Spirit is not limited, but there is a belief. There is a need to receive. There is a need to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. Notice, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now, some of the things that we just talked about being with Jesus, about having a focus because we're seeing the work of God done, of seeing the relationship and what it would be like to hear Jesus teach. Isn't this what Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit will be doing? Chapter 14 in verse 26, he said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." That's an advantage. That is an advantage. And notice, and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. Huge advantage. See, sometimes we have the pressure on us that we've got to somehow be perfect. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know how to share the gospel, or I don't know how to talk to people about Jesus, or I don't know really how to even enter into conversation with people because, well, I don't know what to say. Well, you've been given an advantage. There's one that knows exactly what to say. The Holy Spirit does not speak on his own authority, but as he hears from the Father, so he speaks. It says that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit will lead you into truth. The Holy Spirit will guide you. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance what Jesus said. See, that should take a lot of pressure off of us. Sometimes we feel we have so much pressure that we have to perform. We don't have to perform. We have to submit and surrender. It makes you hungry for God. Now, one of the things that's so powerful, and this is throughout the scriptures, those who want to be with God can be. Enoch walked with God. Abraham walked with God. Moses walked with God. Those who want him, find him. If you seek him, you will find him. If you forsake him, he'll forsake you. He'll leave you alone. But if you want him, he wants to be with you. The more you desire God, the more passion you have for God, the more he wants to enter in. God is not playing a game with us. He's saying, do you want me? I'm here for you. And what Jesus is saying is, it's to your advantage I go, because if I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to meet the needs I know you have better than I can in this jar of clay. The Holy Spirit will meet you where you are. See, we've received a spirit not of fear, but of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has blessed us with His Holy Spirit to teach us, to lead us, to guide us. And so He says here in verse 27, peace I leave with you. The peace that comes from knowing He's sending the Holy Spirit to us. We're not orphans. He's not leaving us alone. It's to your advantage, He says, that I go. He said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. For you have heard me say, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass. And when it does come to pass, that you may believe, I will no longer talk much with you. For the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. He says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. I want you to think about that, because what was Jesus giving? He said, I'm giving you my peace. I'm giving you what I have, and I'm not going to talk with you much longer. Who is going to be talking with you? The Holy Spirit. And he says, I no longer touch much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Nothing. How did that come about? Now, we could say, well, it has always been, but I want you to turn with me over to the book of Luke, chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4, we read one of the more famous stories in the life of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice the beginning and the end, as well as the middle. Verse 1, Luke 4, 1, and Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want us to really focus on this, because it was the Holy Spirit that was filling Jesus. When we look at Jesus on this earth, walking, doing what he did, he said, I don't do anything of my own self, but what I see my Father doing. The words I speak, Jesus said, they're not my own. As I hear. How was he hearing the words of the Father? What did Jesus say? The Holy Spirit will not speak according to his own will, but as he hears from the Father, so he will speak. Who was communicating with Jesus? How was this communication happening? How was he seeing? Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, notice, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So this is teaching us something about the way the walk looks. But notice what he says. Now, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. You're hungry. You know you want to eat. Command the stone to be bread. And Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Can we admit that Jesus, if he hadn't eaten for a long time, was probably hungry or at least willing to eat? Was that what he submitted to in that moment? The thought of having some bread, the thought of having some food? Or did he submit to the will of God and brought it right back? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Said, take a look at this. They can all be yours. The devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. You can have everything you see, all authority over all of this. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So what he saw didn't change his mind about who he was or what he needed to do. He was still being led by the Spirit. He was still walking in the Spirit. And what was seen was not enticing him. Notice what he says. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, verse 9, set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up lest you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. I want us to notice a little bit of change here. Because it says in verse 1 that he was filled with the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit to the wilderness. And now he returns in the power of the Spirit. The things that happen from place to place. And what was God doing in Jesus as he's beginning his ministry? The ministry and where he went first was into the wilderness. Then he comes back and now he's preaching. Now he's healing. Now he's going about with the gospel of the kingdom of God and proclaiming the goodness of God. Now he's showing all these things. But in that time, it said he went up into the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was there specifically for the testing. And what we see in transformation is being filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and returning in the power of the Spirit. Because who had no authority? Who had nothing in him? The devil. Jesus said, I'm not going to speak to you much longer. Right? The ruler, this world, is nothing in me. Right here, in this story of what happened in the life of Jesus and in the temptation, we see the devil trying to have something in him. We see the devil trying to appeal with temptations. And sometimes we read over this, well, it was Jesus. Was he really tempted? Would he ever give in? Well, I'm going to submit to you that if he gave up and set aside the glory to come to this earth in likeness of sinful flesh as we are, that he knew what the temptations of the flesh like you do. And if he was tempted in all points as we are, wouldn't that mean that, yes, there was the pressure just like you feel, and the power to overcome is the same power that Jesus had? The Word of God and the Spirit of God. Who teaches? Who's leading? Who's guiding? Who's helping? Who's convicting? You see, when you look at these things, it takes us right back to the Garden of Eden. When man was put on earth and Satan came to tempt in the garden. The Word of God had been given. Don't eat of that. And what does it say? Eve, she looked at it. What was it? Good for food. Right? Pleasing to the eyes. And desirable to make one wise. You look in the things that are listed. What is in the world? In 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 to 17. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. And the pride of life. The three things that guide the way the world is. Making a decision of our own power and resources to say, it looks good for food. I should consume that. It looks good to the eyes. I should have that. It appeals to my flesh. It makes me wise. It strokes my ego. You see, the heart of the judgment that has been going on in mankind since the Garden of Eden, when Eve took the determination of whether she should eat or not out of God's hands and out of God's will and took it into her own thoughts. This was what entered the world. And in this moment, Satan had a place. And what God is saying to us is, you guys are in this flesh. Satan has a place wherever there is sin. And wherever sin has dominion in life, Satan has a place. Satan has authority. We delivered authority to him when we said, we will submit to your voice instead of God's voice. If we submitted to God's voice, we don't eat of the fruit. We follow what he says. But don't think that you aren't in the garden. Don't think you're not still on the earth. Don't think that you're not being tempted. That we need the power of God's Spirit to come and convict us of sin, to convict us of righteousness, to convict us of judgment. Don't think that we don't still need teaching, that we need help, that this word, even this word, without the Spirit of God can be perverted. We just read here in Luke chapter 4, Satan quotes the word of God. Satan says, it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. My friends, that should terrify us. Because it's not just a matter of knowing what the word says, it's a matter of understanding the word as it was written and breathed by God. You know this only by the Holy Spirit. What does he say in John? You have no need that a man teach you, but you've received an anointing, the Holy Spirit who teaches us the truth. You see, that's why it's not just enough to read the Bible. We have to read the Bible with a humility before God. To whom will the Lord look? To him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at the word. Because you don't want to pervert it. You want it to be in truth. Get your dog out of the fight when it comes to the word of God. Let the word of God be what it is. But the power to understand it and the power to live it is found by the Holy Spirit. To have the word of God without the Spirit can lead to gross error. It can lead to the misuse of the word of God. And it can actually take the word of God and make it a source of strife, of argument, and division. Because it is not the Spirit leading us to comprehend the word, but it is flesh taking of the word and using it in perverse ways that don't lead to life. Satan used the word of God to tempt Jesus to sin. He quoted two passages. You see, we should be humble enough to say, God, let that never, never, never be me. Please, God, help me to be humble before your word, to not make it say what it doesn't say, to just accept what it does say, to stop trying to win an argument, to think that it's up to me to argue. It's just what it is. Our goal should always be to understand what he says so that we can apply that truth and we can share that truth. The beauty of what the Holy Spirit does is to come into our lives. And Jesus says, it's your advantage. I go away because the Holy Spirit's going to teach you all things. The Holy Spirit's going to guide you into truth. The Holy Spirit's going to bring to remembrance what I taught you. See, there is a humility that we need before God and a passion to say, what I desire in my life is you, God. What does anything else really matter? What if we win every argument? What if we're the best debater in the whole world? And yet we have not the Spirit of God in our arguments, in our thoughts, in our beliefs. We would miss it all. There is a humility that God wants us to have before him to understand that as Eve was shown something that looked good for food, something desirable to be eaten, pleasing to the eyes, and something desirable to make one wise, Jesus was shown the same things. He was shown food. This is good for food, bread. Make bread. Right? Look at all this. This can all be yours. If you're truly the Son of God, throw yourself down. Prove it, buddy. Prove it by putting your own life at risk, tempting the Lord your God. See, the thing is, Satan is always looking for an advantage in our lives. He wants the advantage. He's saying, how can I hold you subject to something other than the will of God? It's been his purpose from the beginning, and it is his purpose to this day. And as it says in Revelation 12:9, he deceives the whole world. Well, would that include us? So what is God doing? Taking us out of deception into truth. And how does that happen? By the Holy Spirit. Friends, we can go through the practices of even understanding in a way what the word says. Just even with our own brains, God's given us plenty of sense to understand right and wrong. When God says, don't lie, you know what that is, to not lie. says don't commit adultery, you can read and know what that is. But the trick that goes on in the mind is that when we have a desire, when we think something's good for food or pleasing to the eyes or something that strokes our ego and gives us pride, what we do is we start to pervert what the will of God is. We start to pervert what the truth is because we want to then have what we want. This is the way of the world, and this is the way of the religions of the world, and this is the way of the philosophy and approach to life to say, if it makes you feel good, do it. If you like it, go that route. In other words, if it appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, let that be your religion. That is the way of the world. It is the way of the world. It is a rejection of the will of God. And what does it say? In 1 John 2:15 to 17, that he who is a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. That the way of this world, it will perish, but the will of God stands forever. Why? Because the will of God is not based on our lust, our desire for things that aren't good, or our ego. The way of God is based on love. It's based on serving another. It is the love of God, as it says in Romans 5:5, it is the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of God in us is love and joy and peace. It is long-suffering. It is gentleness. It is kindness. It is faith. It is meekness. It is self-control. And God gives us the blessing of life and wisdom. He wants to enter into our lives. And my friends, as a church and as a body and as individuals, we must continually be seeking the blessing of being led, of being filled with, and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because what happened here with what God was doing in Luke chapter 4 and what we see in Jesus is he's facing the test. Lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh. Pride of life. He is facing the test and saying, this way of life has no part in me. He quotes the word of God in spirit and in truth. And he rebukes any thought that comes against him in temptation that is not consistent with the word of God. This is where God wants us to come. And this is why he blesses us with the Holy Spirit. Because you might be saying, well, how do I always know what to do? I'm not sure what to do. I'm not always sure what is right or what's true. God knew that. That's why he said, Jesus said, I'm leaving. It's to your advantage. Because if I go away, if I go back to my Father, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Now you can know. So my question to you today is, do you expect the Holy Spirit to be leading you into all truth? Do you expect the Holy Spirit to guide you? Do you expect that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the things Jesus has said? You see, there is an expectation we should have. That is the demonstration of faith that when we don't know, we don't say, oh no, I'm lost because I don't know. No. Not knowing is actually the place where you need to be to say, God, this is where I need you to be God in my life. This is where I need the Holy Spirit to tell me what to think, what to do, how to see this in truth. And that is where wisdom comes from. That's where righteousness comes from. That's where life completely changes. You know, sometimes it's easy to identify the symptoms of a world living according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. To look at the world and say they're living by what is good for them without consideration of somebody else. Now, how do you look at that little baby in the womb and say, let's kill it? That seems to be the best solution. I mean, we can look at that and say, that seems so foreign. Like, how does taking human life solve anything? Like, you're going to murder an innocent baby. How does this work? But we can look at that and we can say, well, this is where we need to fight. But realize well before that ever happened, there was something missing in the perspective where the Holy Spirit was not involved in maybe the sexual immorality that took place, the adultery that took place before it ever got there. There was something going on maybe in relationships where it wasn't even being thought about before you get to that moment. And really well before that, it's, is God first in your life or not? Because I don't care what problem it is, what sin you see, what symptom of the sickness of this world and its religious philosophy is, it all spawns back to the garden. It all goes back to where Jesus was tempted, where Satan is saying, make decisions according to what you want. You're hungry, eat. You want all this stuff? I'll give it to you. Just worship me. Throw yourself down. Prove that you are God, that you won't get hurt. He challenges your pride. He challenges your ego. And Satan is doing it over and over and over. And at the heart of the matter, where we live, how we come to truth, is being submissive to say, I reject all of my own judgment. I reject my pleasure because it can mislead me. The heart is deceitful and deceptively wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. And we say, I believe in the God who made me, had a purpose and a plan. And I know that if I make my choices based on my own lusts, the things that I see in my pride, I am going to be selfish. I am going to do things that I want. And those things may be against somebody else. We live in a world where the symptoms are that baby got killed. The stats say they make you cry every time you read them. How many people have to be killed? Little innocent human beings. Till we see the truth. And it'll keep going on till we see the truth. Why do people commit adultery? Why do people go through divorces? Why do people cheat, steal, deceive? Why do people go to wars? What do they want? They want for themselves without regard to how it hurts other people. The beauty of the law of Christ is love does no harm. It doesn't hurt anyone. You see, when you bring the Word of God, the way of God, the law of God to life, and you say, I want to honor God, and the Holy Spirit now doesn't just have words written in a book or like they were on tablets of stone, but as it is in the new covenant, the law didn't go away. The law is being written in your heart. That's the new covenant. The new covenant is God saying, I'm going to write it right here. So what you think, the way you walk and live, is right from within you. And when you do that, it fruits out with justice, mercy, and faith. See, the weightier matters of the law come right out because those are the things that are big. Those are the things that impact others in the way that you live. All of that is done by the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised you and me the means to be completely transformed, to take all the pressure off yourself and to allow God to be the potter and you to be the clay. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, prepared for good works. We are the workmanship. And where all of this begins, where all of this is maintained, and where all of this will continually happen in your life and in my life, is by the empowering of the Holy Spirit within us. You see, when we read in Luke 4 here about what Jesus did, he was giving authority in his life and in his decisions to his Father in heaven. And when we give authority to who it truly belongs to, our Father in heaven, and we reject giving authority to Satan the devil in our lives by not choosing the things that are according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, but choosing rather the will of God instead, when God has authority, now things happen. Sometimes we wonder, why am I struggling? Why am I going through the issues in my life? Why am I not seeing more of the power of God? So much is because we give authority to things that have no authority in our lives. They're not supposed to. Could you imagine if God brings the children of Israel out of Egypt? They go through the Red Sea. They see Pharaoh and his army destroyed in the sea. They're on the other side. What did they say? How about we go back? I mean, on a scale of who had true authority and power, who was more concerned about their well-being, wasn't God like way up and Egypt way down? They made them slaves. They gave them harsh labor. They were cruel in their treatment. God's like, I want to set you free. I want to release you from that. I want to take you to a place of a land flowing with milk and honey, where you're going to have your own property and you're going to have dominion over your property. You're going to have animals and you're going to have vineyards and fields and there's going to be bounty. And God's whole desire was to bring them to a good place. God's desire is to bring you to the good place. To bless you with the Holy Spirit
that you would have an advantage, to bless you with the Holy Spirit, that you can have a place. See, Jesus told them, he says, go back with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, he says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So he was going to leave. He said, it's to your advantage I go away. Because if I don't go, I won't send the Holy Spirit. But if I do go to my Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. But then he says, but I go to prepare a place for you. Notice he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. See, Jesus is wanting to have an engagement with us in relationship, and the means of this relationship is the Holy Spirit. So again, how desirous are we of having the Holy Spirit lead us in our lives? How desirous are we of being filled up with the Holy Spirit? And how desirous are we of working and walking to a place that we're in the power of the Holy Spirit? Jesus went from being filled and led to returning in power by giving the authority to the will of God by the Holy Spirit within him. He showed us the means, the power to overcome sin in our lives, the power to be transformed, not by works of ourselves, but by the work of God within us, that he would do this wonderful work in us to help us be who we're supposed to be and to do what he wants us to do. I want you to turn with me back to the book of Exodus, chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. When God brought his people out of Egypt and he began to set them up as a free people, one of the things he wanted to do was introduce true worship. And he talked to them about the way worship would be, about the sacrifices they would make, the tabernacle they would build, how they were to come before him and worship him and make offerings to him. Now, in the New Testament, the scriptures liken us to being the temple of God. That it is God that comes to tabernacle in us, that we are the tabernacle that he is creating, that he is making, that he is fashioning. What I want us to notice here in Exodus chapter 31, something about this tabernacle, because God was giving Moses the dimensions, the way things were supposed to be built. He basically gave him the spatial architecture of the tabernacle. Like, there's going to be an altar here, and it's the size, and there's going to be a table here in the size, and there's going to be a candlestick in the size, and there's going to be these carvings and engravings and these tapestries, and there's going to be all of these things. And Moses was given the parameters and the sizes of how all this looked architecturally. But I want you to notice what the Lord told Moses when it came to actually doing this stuff. He says, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God. I filled him with the Spirit of God. And notice, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. To design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carved wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Hismah, of the tribe of Dan. And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. The tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that's on it, all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table, its utensils, the pure gold lampstand, with it, its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, with it, all its utensils, and the laver and its base, and the garments of ministry, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his son to minister as priest, and for the anointing oil, the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I've commanded you, they shall do. How did they know what to do? How did they know how to make the tabernacle the way God wanted it? It was not by power or by might or by the discernment of mankind. It was by the Spirit of God coming into them that they knew these things. And you and I should look at this and rejoice and praise God that Jesus said, it's to your advantage I go. Because if I go, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the Holy Spirit's going to lead you into all truth and teach you all things and bring to remembrance. It even says, we didn't read it, but the Holy Spirit's going to tell you things to come. With the spirit of prophecy, the Holy Spirit will help you to pray, as it says in Romans 8. When we don't know how to pray as we ought, what does it say? The Holy Spirit makes intercession according to the will of God for us. My friends, there is a desperate need in us humans to realize that if we are going to have a faith in Jesus Christ, we need to have a faith and an expectation of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that this is not a man-made work that is going on in us. It is a God-made work. And just as God had to move across the planet Earth when it was dark and void and without form, that He had to say, let there be light, and He had to remove the waters of death, and He had to put it in the waters of life, so it is in each one of you and me. God is doing a work. He wants to do the work. Will we submit like the planet Earth did to His creation? God can give you everything. There is nothing lacking in Him. If God says that He wants to give to Lisa Brattrud, not that you don't already have this, Lisa, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, all manner of workmanship for the tabernacle of God, what limits that from happening? What limits that from happening to you, Gary, Joanne, Judah? You're not being stopped here. You're being invited. God knows how to give the gifts for every circumstance and situation. The question is, when we get into the circumstance and situation, are we looking for our own wisdom? Are we looking at what pleases us? Are we looking for our own food? Are we looking at what seems right? Are we looking for our own dominion? Or are we even stopping to ask the question, God, what would you have me do? And listen for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. We need the Holy Spirit directing us individually and collectively as a church. We need to be in submission to His will and surrender. If the Lord Jesus Christ, when He walked the earth, which we all said we wanted to because of everything we could have learned from Him, if He Himself says, I can do nothing of myself, who would we think we could be to try to do things of our own selves apart from God and God's Spirit leading us? See, that is the way of the world. It's just doing it the way we want to do it. But what we're called to be as Christians is to forsake that life for a new one. Jesus said, he who is coming after me must be willing to take up his cross daily and follow me. He who seeks to save his life, make your own choices, will lose it. But he who loses his life, I forsake making my own choices, will find it. Now, this doesn't mean you can't pick what cereal you want in the morning. Doesn't mean you can choose almond milk over real milk. I mean, God gives you that choice. But what are we doing in the course of our lives? What are we doing with our time? Brian, I know he said something about if we walk with Jesus, it will have a focus on the work of God. Somebody else said about just seeing what he's doing and where his attention is, how he spends his time. Guys, we have that now. We have everything you guys said you wanted to have if you walked with Jesus. We have it now. We have it now. It's just not coming through physical sight and physical hearing and physical touch. But the advantage we have is the Holy Spirit. When these words were inspired here in regard to the artisans, you know, God came right back to it. And he said in Exodus chapter 35 as well, in verse 30, Moses said to the children of Israel, this is Exodus 35:30, he said, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri and the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to design. He basically said it again. And then when chapter 36 starts, you know what God does again? He breathes it again. He's like, who put the wisdom in them? Who put the understanding in them? Who gave them the creativity? Who gave them the knowledge, the know-how of what God wanted? God wants us to have the know-how, the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding, the truth. God wants us to have it. And the thing is, what Jesus was offering was a huge promise to us that we would know how to build the house of God, that we would know how to do the work, that we together would know how to do this. My friends, this is why we need desperately always to be pursuing God and be pursuing the Holy Spirit. Because this is the gift that Jesus promised. God says, if a man who being evil knows how to give good gifts to his kids, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? What do you think that is? It's not just an empty promise. It's an open invitation to say, come on. I'm trying to give you every advantage. I'm trying to make you like my son. And truly the work he does is a work that happens in us individually, and then it happens in us collectively. We need to always pursue this precious gift, the precious promise, the offer that's made to each one of us. Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, our hearts and our spirits are quiet before you as we come before you, acknowledging that in us there's nothing good apart from you. That all of our own will and choices that are according to our flesh can be so misguided, but that you help us to make right choices according to your truth, your righteousness, and your love. You're the one that promised that you would give us this truth. Jesus, you promised that you would send the Holy Spirit. And we here who believe in your salvation, who know the sanctification and the cleansing from sin, we ask that you would bless us with the Holy Spirit, that you would pour out your power, your presence, and your glory from on high, that we who are jars of clay desiring to obey you and worship you would see through all things to the truth, and that Satan would have no part in us, that he would have nothing in us at all, that we would see any place that we have given Satan authority in our lives. And that you, God, by the power of your Spirit, would break down that authority, that the true authority in our lives would be only for you. You are our salvation. You are our hope, our inheritance. And we desire not only your forgiveness and your cleansing, but we desire to be your workmanship. And we just want you to do whatever you want to in us individually and as a church. We pray, God, that you would pour out your mercy, your grace and your love. We pray that you would pour out and that it would flow through us, your justice, your mercy and faith to others. And that, God, in everything we could honor you and please you and be a blessing in your sight. Give us a creative spirit like you did to those who built your tabernacle to know how to do the work. Give us patience. Give us trust in you. Help us to see you and know you. And God, in all things that we could worship you. In spirit and in truth, we come with humility, knowing we need you. You are our God. We want you to be our God in all things. We bless you. We praise you. We love you. And we thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.